I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1. I'll read verse 1, and then I'll read verses 26 through 31. So Genesis chapter 1, we get to read the Word of God and hear from the Word of God this morning. We should be very excited about that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This is a very important portion of this passage, and we'll return to it probably several times to look at several different aspects of this passage and some of the implications of it for viewing life. But this morning, I want us to focus in on the subject from this passage of God, man, and our environment. God, man, and our environment. When I think about this message, this may only make sense to me, but it makes sense to me, so I'll share it. I think of my brother Seth and myself and our very different approaches to travel. So, for example, if you were to give us both the destination of Chattanooga Primitive Baptist Church this afternoon for some event, and kids weren't a factor, and we could just go however we wanted to go, we would both turn out of the driveway right here, and that's the last time we would be on the same road. I'll tell you how I'd do it. I would get on 40 right here, and I would plug in Chattanooga, and I would notice, I do notice things. I notice, this is obsessive about noticing mile markers, because I calculate almost every one, almost go crazy. Okay, that means I have this much longer to go, and am making good speed. And if I have a full tank of gas, I'm not planning on stopping. So that's why I would be going alone. But that's where I am, because I am about the destination. There's a reason we're going there. There's a story, and I want to be a part of the story that's occurring. I want to get there as fast as possible. I do not want to be late. I want to be there for the very first part. I want to soak in the whole story. Seth is different. Seth would turn out of this church. He would get on Summer Avenue. He would take Summer Avenue to Stage Road, and then he would just to stay on Stage Road to Chattanooga. He would, wouldn't you? And he would, if he had his time, he would stop at every county seat and see their courthouse. He would be able to quote for you the counties, the county seats of every place and tell you what they're about. Because he's interested in the landscape, the history, the infrastructure, the template. Now, which one of those is right? And the answer is both. Both are necessary. And so what I'm telling you is that from Genesis 1 verse 2 through Genesis 1 verse 25, that's the template. That's the surroundings upon which the story of all of history will be cast, will be played out. Now the story, very simply, is God, eternal God, omnipotent God, God, then creation, then of course sin and rebellion, then of course condemnation and judgment, and then rescue. Now that's very simple. There's more to it than that, but I love that story. The story is glorious. The story is exciting. There are so many different ways to just dive into that story and live in the story. This is the story of what God is doing. But this story is taking place on a template. And in fact, it is man's interaction and God's interaction with the template that tells a very important part of the story. In fact, the story can be told from one angle of how we interact with the surroundings that God has given us and how the surroundings interact with us. And so, I want us to focus on the template this morning. In Genesis 1, verses 3 through 25, we have a firmament that divides the waters from the waters, so waters above from waters below. We have land being brought up out of the waters. There is vegetation. There is seed. There's fruit. Trees. Lights. Sea creatures. Air creatures. Great whales. Land creatures. And there's a description that's given with all these that they are all after their kind, which suggests that there is a lot of movement and variation within a kind, but there is limit of each kind to its kind. So just very briefly, very quickly, dogs and cats don't come together to make dats or cogs, right? But there's great variation between within the dog family or the cat family. All this is described in Genesis 1 verse 31 as being good and very good. And then you move to Genesis 1 verse 26. We just read this morning. And God says something that's different. He says, let us make man in our, speaking, this is the triune God speaking here. Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so we can see within this whole chapter, a couple of very important distinctions. There is a distinction between man who is made in the image of God and all that has gone before. All that we just described, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the trees, the waters, the fruit, all of these, even life-bearing things. There's a distinction between these and mankind. There's also a distinction between all of this, man and his template, a man and his surroundings, and God. Right? Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. So God is eternal, and God is omnipotent, and God is the great creator. God is the source, the fountain from which all things flow. There's a great distinction between God, who is eternal, and God, who is omnipotent, and God who is the creator, and God who is infinite, and then everything else. And we together are lumped in with all of our surroundings distinguished from God. As God is omnipotent, we are dependent. As God is eternal, we are finite and temporal. As God is the creator, we are the creation. We are temporal. We are finite. We are dependent. God is timeless. God is independent. God is eternal. And so it's this juncture right here. Man and his environment. Mankind, you and your environment. That wants to focus in our thoughts this morning because the scriptures have a lot to say about this and we should listen closely to this. So just very simply, when I say the environment, I just mean our surroundings. I mean, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, air, water, and earth. All of our surroundings. Air, water, the earth, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, and you. Well, all of us come to this subject with some kind of previous thoughts, for sure. Maybe you, and by the way, we are at a bit of a disadvantage in some ways as city-dwelling folk from being able to give lots and lots and lots of thoughts to this, because we're not, I'm not driving to Chattanooga down Highway 64. I'm mostly in a cubicle. I'm mostly contained within four walls. And so we have to fight. We have to really be intentional about thinking about our surroundings and where we are living out this life. But God has called us to glorify Him in it. So maybe you're one of those who sees the polluted streams, for example, that are coming off, you know, maybe it's coming off of an industry that's near your house and it's even encroached upon some of your comfort and or just what you think is right, and you just get angry. You're angry at people and angry at business and angry at all kinds of and cities and just excess. Okay? What you need to hear what God has to say about how the environment and you should interact. Or maybe one of those people who has been buying gas lately, and you find that your gas budget has ballooned and it's hit your utilities as well. And you know that we could be not as dependent upon foreign oil as we are and foreign things as we are. And we have some of the resources right here within our own borders that we could be tapping into. And you just get so frustrated and so angry that you're tempted to secretly change your oil and pour it down the sewer drain just as a form of silent protest. Or maybe you won't go that far. You'll just throw out some wrappers out of your car as you're driving down the road. Well, you also need to listen to what God has to say about you and how we live in the environment. So I'm going to make, I think Scripture makes four major points here that I want us to look at that arise out of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 31. Number one, the environment exists for the glory of God. I'm having to limit myself on the number of passages that we will turn to. Because Scripture is replete with this. Everything that God made, of course, exists for His glory. Listen to a couple of them. One of them is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. You may be thinking of others even right now. Deuteronomy chapter 10. In speaking to Israel about God's right to do with nations and peoples what He will, particularly in choosing Israel as His favored nation to bless in comparison to all the other nations that existed then, this point is made. Deuteronomy 10 verse 14. Behold the heaven and the heaven of heavens. So look out there. Behold the heaven and the heaven of heavens. Now what do you notice about that? This heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's. Thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is. Listen to Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. So it brings it all together, doesn't it? The environment is the Lord's, and all those who dwell in the environment, they're the Lord's. All of it belongs to God. So it's for Him. It's for His glory. In fact, we would say this point as well in the environment existing for the glory of God. Psalm 19 makes this point very clear. Psalm 19 would say this to us, that the environment itself is glorious, but not the object of glorying. Okay? The environment itself, our surroundings are glorious because they what? They point to the glory of the one who made them. So let me just say it this way. Listen closely. In Romans chapter 1, it says that everyone is without excuse because when they view the environment, when they see the environment, the divine imprint is upon the environment in such a way that it's unmistakable. so that this is true. We should have a sense of the divine when we see nature. Now listen closely to that. Not that nature itself is divine, but nature itself is so filled, swelling with the glory of God and the imprint of the Creator that when we go into nature, we should say, there's something heavy here. There's something weighty here. There's something magnificent here. What is it? It's the God who has formed this, the God who sustains this, the God who is the brains behind the machinery of this, and the sustenance of this, and the continuation of this. We should see the glory of God. This is what Psalm 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork, and is speaking continually. Day into day utters speech, and night to night showeth knowledge. There's no speech, there's no language, where their voice is not heard. So a 24/7 operation for as long as history has been the voice of nature. The voice of your surroundings shouting to you and to every inhabitant of the earth of the glory of God. That thrills me and it shames me. Because so often I'm walking out of my house, that is, the house itself is a part of the divine imprint that God has given, as we're going to see in just a minute, to man to make something of what God has given. And I'm walking out of this that should be screaming to me of the glory of God into what he has done and also seeing what man has done with it and thinking about, okay, was this good or not good? But there should be a weightiness every time I walk into nature to see and wonder at the one who made all of this. Brother Roy gets a shout out in this sermon. He sent a verse to the group text. He had no idea I was going to be preaching this. And I said, I emailed it to myself. It said, Sunday message. Turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Listen to this. Listen to what this tells you. This is an instruction verse. Psalm 111. And I'm also going to reference Psalm 119 just for a moment. We read Psalm 119 this morning. So as you're turning to Psalm 111, I'm going to read Psalm 119, verses 89 and down. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. What does that tell you? God is many things. Right. God is faithful. God is certain. God can't be touched. His word is settled. In other words, what he has purposed, he will do. What he has spoken, it is true. That's good to know. Well, how do we know that? How is our assurance of that continued? You ever doubt that? Of course we do. How do we know this? Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Okay, that's another good statement. But where's the proof of it? Listen to this. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. What's it saying to you? It's saying that when you walk outside, one conclusion that you should make is, God, your word is faithful. God, your word is true. God, you're trustworthy. God, you are unlike everyone else that is finite and dependent and fallible. You are infallible. You're true. You're right. You're just. Your word is settled in heaven. Now, let's turn back to Psalm 111. Listen to this. Psalm 111, verse 2. Well, I'll read verse 1 because this is what it should provoke. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord, the works of the Lord, Genesis 1, verses 1 through 31, right? In the beginning God created, and God said, let there be. The works of the Lord are great. Now listen to this. Sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his, listen to this, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. We're going to fly by this passage. You should just go back and dig into it. Okay? But here's the flyby. The flyby is this. Those who seek the work of the Lord. In other words, those who seek to understand, to search out, to remember the works of the Lord, there's pleasure everywhere therein. Did you hear that? There's pleasure in seeking out, in understanding, in beholding the works of the Lord. And God has set forth your story, your life, in an environment of His works that you might find pleasure therein. Pleasure that is found in honoring and glorifying Him. A pure pleasure. A pleasure that sustains you. A pleasure. Isn't that something? That's instruction there. Go behold the works of the Lord. And then the Scriptures then tell us all kinds of things that we will behold as we are beholding the works of the Lord. Let me just give you a few. We won't even turn there. Psalm 104. You ought to read the whole psalm. It's full of it. But I would focus in on verse 26. Verse 26, it uses this word Leviathan. What's Leviathan? Well, nobody's sure for sure. Leviathan may just be the great whale. I don't know. Come to your conclusions. But here's what it says. It says that the seas, the deep, unfathomable seas, are a place for Leviathan. Well, they say it's a great well, for the wells to frolic within. Isn't that something? That means that God is a God of pleasure. God is a God who's pleased to give these beasts, these amazing behemoths, this playground to frolic. God's good. His goodnesses to us are boundless, that even the seas exist for the animals of the earth to frolic therein. And then you think about, you know, things that only you can see if you're scuba diving and on a good day. And then you know that there's many, 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 many more that only exist, as far as we can tell, in all their diverse array of shapes and sizes and colors, particularly the colors of the sea creatures, for the glory of God, for the pleasure of God. God is not isn't that important to know when you're in a struggle? God is not an unfeeling, capricious being who has no, he is, there are some parts about God that means he's not mutable or pliable, so he is not feeling from the standpoint of being drawn by his emotions like we would be. But God's revelation to us is not of an unemotional being. It's of a being who has pleasure. Praise the Lord for that. There's something that draws you in about God, and understand that, isn't there? Write down Matthew 6:30. Jesus says this to you. What does he say? He says, consider. Whenever Jesus says consider, you ought to stop, at least give it 5 minutes. Probably longer than that. He says, consider the lilies of the field. Just think about them. How they grow. Let me read it. Consider the lilies of the field. This is actually verse 28. How they grow, how they toil not. You don't see a lily at the end of the day saying, I'm so tired. I need a vacation. Neither do they spin. Somebody else is going to have to cook supper tonight. God's been feeding them all day long, hasn't he? And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon had resources from all over the world to array himself. And you look at the intricacy, the simplicity, the beauty, and the restedness of the lily. And you go, wow, what a God. What a God who intricately, listen, here's the takeaway. What a God who intricately cares for his works. Now, Jesus is not speaking of this just in terms of doing some science experiments or show and tell. He's saying, as you are looking at this, don't you understand that God understands that he made you in his own image, separated in some ways from the lilies, so that the conclusion is, if God would do this for the lily, if God is intricately caring about the lily, don't you know that God is not more, but God is equally and even more purposefully for his glory, caring about you and your life. That's the takeaway. Matthew 10:29, won't turn there either. Intimate concern of God for the sparrow. We've talked about that a lot of times. Proverbs 30. Go read Proverbs 30. I think starting in verse 19, just read on down through the passage. And it's saying, consider the ant, consider the coney, consider the spider, consider the lion, consider a man with a mate, consider all these ways of nature. And as you're considering these, you're seeing a God of incredible wisdom and support. Here's one we will turn to, Job 12. Job 12. Listen to this one. Because it makes my admonition better than I can, saying, listen to this, do this. Job 12, verse 7. This may sound funny at first, children, but listen to what he says. Job says, but ask now the beasts. He's not crazy. So have you ever asked your dog anything? Have you ever asked a squirrel running through the thing anything? You ought to ask them something. They may not reply the way that you would expect or that you want them to, but they got something to say to you. Listen to what he says. Ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee. And the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Speaking to the dirt. I mean, at least the fowls seem to have a mind. They're flying around. The birds do. And the dogs seem like they have some kind of a purpose. They're always running after cats, right? But the dirt, what's it thinking? It's got something to say to you as well. Speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? What's the dirt saying? God made me. What are the fowls saying? God made me. The eagles, in Proverbs chapter 30, the eagles, you think about the aerodynamics of these creatures with these... I'm not a scientist. You have to go study them, but it's a fascinating to think about the flight of birds in the air. How does something... We can't do that, can we? Listen to this. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? That's the great takeaway. Job says, listen, we need to look at nature, our environment, to remind ourselves that we are wholly, completely dependent upon God. Brother Patrick prayed for our nation today, that God would spare our nation and save our nation and keep us from the infighting and from all the other things that, friends, don't you understand that one revelation would save us in terms of us running off the cliff the way that we are? Just to understand that we are completely dependent upon God? Everything is. Every living thing, including ourselves. So environment exists for the glory of God. That's certainly clear from Scripture, right? That's point number one. From this passage, we get it from Genesis 1:1. From Genesis 1:1-31, God made it. It was for him. It was good and very good. But number two, turn back to Genesis 1. Number two, the environment exists for the habitation and the support of mankind. Okay? The surroundings, the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, the earth, the air, the water, the environment, the template, the drive to Chattanooga down 64, it all exists for the habitation and the support of mankind. Let me read a couple of passages to you. Genesis 1, verse 28. We'll dig deeper into some of these verses later on different subjects, but listen to this. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. The word replenish means to fill. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Genesis 1, 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So here's this idea of the environment serving as the scene or the place, the template for the support and the habitation of man. And you go, yeah, but that was before the fall. I'll just say this in reference. Genesis 9, after the fall, after the flood, after God had brought Noah out of the flood, God repeats this, including the command to go and fill a cursed earth. Okay? So before the fall, God says, go fill this earth. After the fall, God says, go fill this earth. And in Genesis 9, God adds to the herbs and the plant kingdom as serving for our food. He adds the animal kingdom as a source for our food. Okay? So just a few quick notes to think about. Number one, the earth is not so too fragile to be what God designed it to be, both in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 9. Okay? The earth is not fragile. Now, I'm gonna give some hopefully helpful thoughts around that, but just know that. The earth is not fragile. God made it to be able to do what He designed it to do. It was good and very good. But it is, listen to this, this is important. The earth is not fragile, but it is precious. Okay? Just as a husband is supposed to understand that his wife is a weaker vessel, so to treat her with carefulness and tenderness because he understands her value, so we, understanding that the environment exists for the glory of God and for our sustenance, both use it and value it. Boy, it's important to have both of those. Okay? Secondly, man is not an alien to the earth. Man is not a foreign invader to the earth, as we're being taught today so often. It's not. Scripture is clear here. The earth was given for the sustenance and the habitation of mankind. The mankind and the environment are designed for one another by God. Okay? Mankind and the environment are designed for one another by God. And then the last point I'll make on that is just this. The environment is subservient to man because man has been made in God's image. Okay? So, the plants, precious. Animals, precious. Air, precious. Water, precious. But God said to mankind, God said of mankind, let us make man in our own image. Okay, so that's one part of what the environment is for. It's for the habitation of man, for the support of man. But here is the next point. I want you to hear this closely. So the environment exists for the glory of God. Okay? The environment exists for the habitation of man. The next point is the environment exists for the stewardship of mankind. Okay? For the stewardship of mankind. Now here's what I'm talking about. We said this whole thing, the whole template, or the whole surroundings, the whole environment exists as the template upon which this story is told. And so listen to me closely here. The way that we interact with our surroundings is a manifestation of how we relate to God. So one of the ways that we know how we relate to God is how we're relating to what God has given. Okay? That's really important to understand. It's not just that we're saved by grace, and so we're going to heaven, or we're under the curse, and so we're the enemy of God. We evidence how we're the enemy of God and how we're saved by grace by what we do on this planet. And so understand what God has called us to be. Mankind is not the enemy of the earth, but he is the God-ordained, mankind is the God-ordained ruler and steward over this earth. So what does that mean? What is a steward? Here's my simple explanation of a steward. A steward is someone who doesn't own the property, but acts as if he does. And by acts, I don't mean he's like, you know, he hides the code to the gate. By acts, I mean he cares for the property. I place my phone in Tal's hand, and Tal treats it so carefully because he's treating it like it's his own phone. That's a steward. That's the responsibility of a steward anyway. Now the question is, will we steward like we are true, like we're faithful stewards or not? And so let me just tell you what that means, what it means to be a steward over this earth. This is interesting. Let me read this to you again. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I'll just add to that by reading from chapter 2, if I can find it quickly. Chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it. That means to cultivate it, to make it more fruitful, and to keep it or to protect it. So to cultivate, to protect, to subdue, to have dominion. What are some things that means? This is, I think, wonderful truth, and it should be inspiring to us. Mankind, made in God's image, is commissioned by God to be makers. Makers. God created how? Out of nothing. That's not our call. But our call is to make out of something. Makers. Go subdue it. Go have dominion over it. Go cultivate it. Go make it fruitful. Go make it a blessing. This exists for you. This should be inspiring to all of us. Here's what it's saying. That God has richly filled his creation with resources from which we're to take raw resources and make something that is a blessing to mankind for the glory of God that reflects God's glory as the ultimate maker over all. And by the way, we see this everywhere, don't we? Everywhere. Not everything that we've done is good, but everywhere. Friend, this should call upon you in whatever area that God has gifted you in to go own it. God said, I've given you this mind and this interest over this part of my creation. Now you go own it and make something out of it. Make something better. Make something helpful, like something useful. Humans are to be fillers. Fill the earth with people. We're to be fillers. We're to be producers. And we're to be stewards. Capable of transforming raw materials into resources through ingenuity and hard work, making more than we consume and passing on to the next generation. Man, let's go to work, right? So laziness, for example, we'll talk about work in another sermon, but laziness is an ignoring of the glory of God in creation and the glory of God in you to make something out of what he's created for his glory. So laziness ultimately is your reflection of God's glory or your lack of understanding of God's glory. Understand that? Wasted time at the job, the same thing. Sleeping half the day, the same thing. Wasting time, hours and hours and hours with a game that produces nothing, it's the same thing. Go have dominion for his glory. So stewards are to be faithful. We'll talk more about that later, but I love that idea that God has made us to be makers. Subdue it. Have dominion over it. Bring it into usefulness. Bring it into blessing. Now, stewards are also called to be faithful. In other words, God is holding us responsible for what we're doing with his commands. Right? 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that there's one thing required of a steward, that he be found faithful. Matthew 25 and other stories, Jesus talks about the one who he gives talents to. He gives them to them in these different proportions. And he says, I'm going to come back. And he comes back and he wants to know, what have you done? What have you done? Well, what I've given you. God is holding us responsible to steward the resources, the little part of this planet that he's given us for his glory. So scripture talks about that. Listen to a couple of passages. Proverbs 12, verse 10. Proverbs 12. Are you a faithful steward? This may mean, young people, this is why nothing is wasted time in life. This may mean, this is why, I'm sorry, not may mean, this is why taking out the garbage is a good thing. This is why cleaning your room is a good thing. This is why if you have a pet, you, on your own initiative, feeding your dog is a good thing. Because it's teaching you that God has placed his world into your hands, and the question is, what are you going to do with it? So listen to this. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Well, do beasts have souls? No. Are beasts made in the image of God? No. Are beasts as valuable as mankind? Well, be careful that answer. The answer to the first part is no, because they're not made in the image of God, but they are made by God, right? They belong to God. So in other words, the men who went through the countryside only thinking about themselves, just slaughtering the buffalo back in the old days. Was it wrong to slaughter buffalo? Well, it's not as easy as saying yes or no. The answer to the first part is no, it's not wrong to slaughter buffalo. It's not wrong for them to make a living make a living off that, or killing off the elephants with the ivory tusks. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as they're doing it to provide food and raiment and not doing it just to fill up a greedy excess. So just leaving the carcass there and not using it fully for the glory of God. There's a problem with that, right? So that the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. There are no tender mercies of the wicked, right? They're only thinking about themselves. He, listen to this, dominion, making something. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. That's the whole idea, right? Go make something of this, and it will feed you as God has designed for his glory. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. I love that. So here's one man diligently working to subdue the earth, and he gets to eat in the wintertime. Here's another man just hanging out with a bunch of vain people. He's like, oh, wait, we don't have any food? Well, why not? Well, I mean, there's nothing there, right? Because he has no understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. You go, I thought righteousness was coming to church. Well, it is. But it's more than that. I thought righteousness was praying before my meal. Well, it is, but it's more than that. Righteousness also includes how you use and take what God has made under your control to make something more of it for his glory. Okay? Righteousness is also about making sure that you have your refrigerator stocked and not just spending all your money on, you know, ice cream 2 months before, but stocked through the year. Okay. Well, that's sort of environment for the glory of God, environment for the support of mankind, environment for man's stewardship, see how man will relate to God. But then, of course, there's one more story. Man, all mankind and the environment are under the curse. This is a big part of this, right? Mankind and the environment are under the curse. God says to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Because of your sin, the ground is under the curse. Brother Zach prayed today about this. He said, Lord, even right now, he was quoting Romans 8, even right now the creation is groaning under the weight of the curse, waiting for the redemption. Scripture talks about the earth decaying. Hebrews 1 says, it's all going to go away. It's all going to be folded up like a garment, but you're the one that's the same. Your years won't fail. So we see that creation, all of creation, mankind, and the earth, our surroundings, are under the curse because of our sinful condition, because of what Adam and Eve have done. We also see that mankind and creation, because of the curse, are under judgment. Right? There's been judgments over the earth because of the sin of man. The flood's a great example of that. We also see, though, that in God's mercy, listen to this, in God's mercy, God is still faithful even to a land that's under a curse. After God destroyed the earth and the people inhabited the earth by water in the flood, he came back and he said, listen, and by the way, this is not just a spit in the face of those who would talk about global warming, but this is a very important answer. God says, listen, as long as time continues, seed time and harvest and snow and winter, and the seasons, they're going to continue. And here's my pledge of that. Look at the rainbow. Look at the rainbow. The rainbow belongs to God as a sign of God's faithfulness to remember his covenant that the earth will continue until he comes back in judgment to destroy, and judgment and salvation, in judgment to destroy the earth by fire and bring righteousness out of this pit of sin. We need to remember that, don't we? Okay. But with the curse, of course, comes rebellion. So judgment and mercy, but rebellion is where we are right now, right? This is where we're living under, in a land of rebellion, a place of rebellion outside of the mercy of Jesus Christ. And so let me just say this. Here's what the scriptures say about this rebellion in terms of our environment. Romans 1:25. It says they began to worship and serve what? The creature or the creation more than the creator. That's the sign of rebellion. They worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. So this sin is a sin of idolatry, right? Rebellion is idolatry. It's serving something instead of God. And this sin of idolatry in terms of man and God and the environment is evidence really with two sides of the same coin. On one side, rebellion. The other side, rebellion. One side serving the creature. The other side serving the creature. But it's evidenced in our thinking and our direction in two different ways. Okay? So the one side is the extreme environmentalist side that has such prominence in our world today. So you've probably heard the famous, or I would say infamous, but the famous equation. I equals PAT. So, adverse environmental impact is brought along by three things. PAT, population, affluence, and technology. Well, the Christian who has just been thinking about God's glory and how we're to relate and heard what the environment exists for says, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Population, he said before the fall and the creation mandate, and after the fall, after the flood, he said, go fill the earth. The earth must be capable of more than what we're being told that it's capable of. We think about Prince Philip's infamous quote years ago. Remember that? He goes, and don't want to, I don't think it's going to happen, because I believe in God. Here's what he said. He says, if I were reincarnated, I would like to return as a deadly virus to contribute something to solving overpopulation. It was Prince Philip. But that's sort of the idea, right? It's a rejection of Genesis chapter 1. It's not that population is the problem. China's finding out right now, aren't they? And Japan's finding out right now, aren't they? As their societies are aging like crazy, and the emotional, this just one of many impacts, but the emotional impact upon the citizens is astounding. Okay? God's design is right. Family is a blessing. Children are an heritage. Life is from God. And God has designed this place to be a functional and sustainable template for these things. Christians must not forget that. Okay? Affluence and technology. Well, this discussion is more nuanced than just what I'm saying right now. But just in principle, no. Affluence and technology, that sounds like Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? You go subdue and have dominion and cultivate and protect. So affluence and machines are a part of the Genesis 1 mandate. They are. Machinery, technology are a part of the Genesis 1 mandate. You go make something. Isn't it amazing that we can reap cotton without hundreds of thousands of hands shriveling into carpal tunnel syndrome? Isn't that amazing? It's a blessing. It's a blessing as we use it for the glory of God, but also not forgetting that the earth upon which we're working is precious. I didn't even turn there, but in Exodus, there was provisions that God made in a cursed earth for replenishing the earth, leaving the earth fallow for a while so that it could be replenished in its nutrients to grow. So we don't just mindlessly say, affluence, 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 and affluence becomes the dominant thought. Not as Christians, we shouldn't do that, right? Okay, so that's one side of the coin. Cities are evil. Well, no, God had cities of refuge that he made. the holy city, New Jerusalem, you want to be there. Okay, so cities aren't evil. Technology's not evil. Roads aren't evil. But there's another side of this too, isn't there? The other side of idolatry is what? I mean, the other side of this idolatry of on one side start worshiping the creature and that being the creation. And there are many, 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 many who worship the creation today and see mankind as being the infiltrator, mankind as being the alien, mankind as being the foreign invader, and mankind existing for the glory of the creation. We just describe that is evil because it's against God. It's against God's mandate. The other side of it, though, is this. Worshiping and serving the creature, and the creature not being the creation, but the creature being the guy in the mirror. Me. Worshiping and serving myself. When I'm worshiping and serving myself, everything, everybody, and everything exists for my promotion. Right? And so, there is no thought given to the God who has made all these things that we might see His goodness and His glory. We can reference, you know, the buffalo slaughters, the elephant slaughters, or many other excesses that humanity has done. So as a Christian, you should be concerned about things that you know are destructive to this earth that are not promoting and being a blessing to continue the things that God has made. So it leads to hard questions. It just does. Can you drill for fossil fuels? Yes. You can drill for fossil fuels. It's part of the creation mandate. But thoughtfully. Thoughtfully, carefully. Can you kill animals? Yes. But not just for the sake of killing. For usefulness. Can you develop land? Yes, you can develop land, but thoughtfully, carefully. It's just saying, God, we understand that you've called us to live in this world in a way that is making and creating, and we understand that this is your world. It belongs to you. It belongs to you. And so, God, give us the wisdom, give us grace to do that in a way that's pleasing to you. Well, Here's the close, and the close is this. Is there any hope for this thing? Well, here's the hope. The hope is that God's great salvation is such that God takes individual people who are either serving the creation or serving the creature, serving themselves, and it says Jesus Christ died that he might redeem to himself a people that would be zealous of good works. He might purify unto himself a people that is zealous of good works. And what does that mean? That means that we not only are doing good works in a social sphere, I'm forgiving you and you forgiving me, that I'm coming to church, that I'm worshiping God, that I'm raising my family the right way, but it also means that I am thoughtful about God's glory in everything that I do. Okay? But the ultimate blessing is that God is going to remove the curse completely. Your interaction with your surroundings, how hard you work at work, how thoughtfully you work at work, whether you pour your oil down the sewer drain, whether you throw the litter out, or whether you go, you know what, we're going to develop this land because it's the right thing to do. This is good for mankind to develop this land. We're going to develop this land no matter who is protesting against us. So wherever you end up falling on those particular questions of life, God's changing of your heart and mind through Jesus Christ regeneration is both real and a blessing, and it's also a foretaste of what God is going to do completely. When He's going to remove the curse from all of creation and sending in judgment those who do not and will not worship and serve the Creator. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. They do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to everlasting judgment. Then also to present a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And part of the experience of the new heavens and new earth, I believe, will be God showing us just all that this creation can do. Friends, there is no end. Well, there is an end because it's finite. But there's no end in our capacity to understand. Isn't it amazing that this planet can support so many people? And it can be done well when done in wisdom and the fear and admiration of God. Well, I don't know that the message will affect the way that you think the next 2 days, but I hope it will, just from the standpoint of just taking the garbage out and cleaning your room, children. But what I really hope it will do is just promote more and more and more confidence in the wisdom of God, in the glory of God, and a desire to appreciate and to use what God has given in a way that would be pleasing to Him. That we can say, Lord, or we can hear said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I have given you these talents, and you have produced some more fruit. Isn't that amazing? God can take what seems so limited and produce more. Because it's His creation. He's infinite. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together today. I pray that what has been said would be instructive to your people, that we would not be as those who are guilty of worshiping the creation. For Lord, we know the creation belongs to you. But we also would not be those who are worshiping ourselves and having no thought towards what you have done and you're made. Help us those who are thoughtful of your works. And Lord, help us to, one of the things that come out of this for me is that I don't have answers to every question. But Father, you do. So help us to walk in a way that seeks your wisdom and your understanding. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.